We're going to have a love story tonight about the greatest lover in the world. A wonderful man. She was thinking about him. I wonder how many of us felt like she did when I'm with him. That's wonderful. Get alone with the Lord and just tell him you love him. I think some of the sweetest experiences with my children, was when they climbed up in my lap and put their arms around and said, "Dad, I love you." They didn't come asking for money. They didn't come asking for anything, just say, "I love you." I love that. I still do. Now, give me a suggestion, if I may. If you feel sleepy while I'm talking, don't fight it. And you're either entitled to hear the sermon or else have a good sleep. If you fight it, you won't get either one. So find a nice soft shoulder and snug it on, and I'll be soft. How many Bibles do we have out tonight? Is this a Bible conference, Bible church? Yeah, I see a few. That's nice. Some of you left yours in cold storage, I expect. I want to read you a verse about our lovely Lord in Romans 5 at verse 1. Romans 5, verse 1. Now, you go to a cookbook to learn how to cook things. You go to a timetable to learn when the train goes. You go to a dictionary to find the meaning of a word. We ought to go to our Bible to learn something. Get something from heaven. I like that. And that's where you get it. Now notice this. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. That's my subject. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to ask you, do you have it? Do you have it? In view of going to meet him, someday we're going to go and meet him. Lots of folks have gone since I was here last time. And some very, very precious friends of mine have gone to meet him. But Lord, what are you going to say to the Lord when you meet him? Everybody in this building is going to meet him alone someday. What are you going to say to him? You ever think it up? You might go in a hurry, so you ought to memorize it now. Before you go. What are you going to say? Honest now, I'm not joking with you. What are you going to say when you meet that lovely Lord whose face was marred more than any man's? He has the wounded hands and feet inside. He hasn't any scars. They're open wounds. He said to Thomas, "Put your fingers into my wound. Put your hand into my side." There were no scars there. Just as he died on Calvary, you're going to see him with those wounds that he got for you and for me. What would you say when you meet him? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have, I like that present tense, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He made peace through the blood of his cross. And remember, we saw this morning those wonderful words in Ephesians, "For he is our peace." One time I was arrested twice, in fact. The first time we recorded an attack on my side, I had a laundry. And I made a lot of signs about the top of this thing. "Try your duds in our suds." And I tacked that sign up all over town. Got arrested for it. Because I tacked him up on some city property. I didn't know it. When the cop was taking me down to the police station, I happened to know the chief anyway, but I was figuring out what I'd say to him when I got there. I was. The other time I was arrested, because he walked out of a safety zone into my car and broke his leg. It was his fault, wasn't my fault. And all the way down to the police station, I was wondering what I'd say to that judge when I got there. "Listen, beloved, you're on the way. You might as well fix up your story. And precious one, I don't know if you thought about it or not, what you do with God doesn't depend on your life, whether it's been a good one or a bad one, whether it's been lots of sin or little sin. It depends on your relationship. Eternal salvation, beloved, depends on relationship, not on actions, not on character, not on deeds. I had a man working for me in my tent shop. I never had a better, and never will have, anybody like him working for me. That boy never watched the clock. Never, any day, Saturday or any day. Anytime I wanted him, he was right there. Now, Ringling's big top is 198 feet in diameter and 280 feet long, 480 feet long. That boy could figure that whole thing out in 1 hour. He's a wonderful servant, but that didn't make him my child. In all the 22 years he worked for me, he never cost me one bit, but that didn't make him my child. I had a lovely secretary. She went to the Lord not long ago from leukemia. That precious girl worked for me for 12 years, and I never had one moment's trouble with her. She thought of the things ahead of me. She was a perfect secretary. That didn't make her my wife. Listen, you can't establish a position with God like that by your behavior. Behavior never does it. You know that. A man might come and work for you for 50 years, or a girl working for you in the home for 25 years. That wouldn't make her yours. You can't get relationship by work, beloved. That's reading this verse in the Bible. No matter how you live, that will make God's child. It has to be a relationship. He takes his own children up to heaven. He takes those who know him and love him and want to be with him. So this verse says, therefore being justified, and that word means that every single thing against you is blotted out. I wonder if you, brother, ever thought about your iniquities. You know, iniquities are your evil thoughts and evil desires. You don't do them. If you do them, they're sins. But you just wish you could. You don't do it. You just wish that. That's iniquities. And remember, Job said, how many are my sins and my iniquities? You try to figure out the lusts for things, the desires to have that don't come out at all. Those have to be put away. So in the 53rd of Isaiah, read, God has laid on him our iniquities. Even those wicked things that come in our minds and hearts are laid on the Lord Jesus. He had to be punished for our evil thoughts as well as our evil deeds. Now I said here, therefore, being justified by faith. I like that. Because he comes and says something to you. Ezekiel 44:16 is a lovely passage. None of his sins that he's committed shall be mentioned unto him. Ezekiel 33:16. Ezekiel 33:16. None of his sins that he's committed shall be mentioned unto him. My! Isn't that something? To go before that lovely Lord, that precious Savior, and God, the Father, of course the Father doesn't judge. He says he committed all judgment to the Son. And you meet that lovely Savior, that judge of all, and he doesn't find one thing wrong in your life from your cradle to the grave. I want to tell you, you ought to holler hallelujah from that. If you're his. If you're his. That's what gives assurance. Now, our sins took him down to the grave. It was our sins that did it. But one day God raised him from the dead, and he went back up to be with the Father. And listen to what it says. He was raised again for our justification. God has given assurance unto all men in that he raised him from the dead. My sins took him down. Now, if my sins were still on him, he'd still be down there. The fact that he's up there is God's receipt to you and to me that God brought him out. It's God's receipt to you and me. God raised him from the dead to show us when he died for you. He did a good job. A wonderful, perfect job. He brought down all sins and iniquities. Now, there's a lot of things that we do, we don't know our sins. There are sins of iniquities, sins and iniquities. Sins of omission, things we ought to do, we don't do. Sins of commission, things we do that we shouldn't do. Sins of ignorance. We do lots of those. And sins in the holy things. Do you know, beloved, there's a sacrifice in the 5th chapter of Leviticus for sins in the holy things? One time Spurgeon came down from preaching a sermon, and one of his deacons said, that is wonderful. That is the best sermon you ever preached. Spurgeon says, you're too late, brother. The devil already told me that. Sins in the holy things. One time up at Lake Geneva, Winona Lake, the master of the grounds said, now we want you to keep the place clean. Please pick up all the trash. And put you in the trash can. Let's keep the place clean. The next morning, my sweetheart and I were on the way up to the dining room, and I saw some trash over in the grass that some picnickers left there. So I went over and picked it up and put it in the trash can. And I said, I hope somebody saw me do it. Sin comes in everything we do. You sing a solo, and you know that nobody could sing as well as you did. Up at Camden, New Jersey, a woman sang a solo in Doug Rose Church, and she sang beautifully, too. Two women in the back seat said, didn't she sing like a cow? So some friends thought they'd tell her how much they enjoyed her music. And you know, she smiled. She was a lovely Christian girl. She just smiled. Said, "That's lovely. Only God can make a cow. And nobody but God can make a cow sing." Next time they ask me to sing, I'm singing the best a cow can. She didn't have any pride about it. Sin's in the holy things. The best things we do have sin in. That lovely, precious Savior had to rot them out. And then sins we don't know about. Sins of ignorance. One time I was giving a commencement address and my sweetheart was out there making faces at me. And I adjusted my necktie, thought it was that. Then I had some hair, I just did. And I fixed myself up. And I couldn't figure out, and she kept making funny faces at me. I couldn't figure out. I did everything I thought I could to fix myself up. Then I concluded I'd said something bad. And so after the meeting was over, I said, "Sweetheart, what made you act that way, making faces at me and all kinds of music?" Said, "Dad, Walter, you had some dirt, some smut on the, some grease spot on the back of your sleeve. You kept making gestures. I want you to keep your arms down." Now, I didn't know it was there. I had on a white Palm Beach suit. And getting out of the car, I had rubbed that against the lock and got some grease on it. And she wanted me to keep that down. I didn't know it was on there. We have lots of those on us. Lots of them. Don't know a thing about it. Somebody has to put our sins away that knows them all. He must miss one. We can't get near that loving God if there's a sin on us of any kind. And the only one that can do it is the one that knows them all. And he loves to put them away. He loves to do it. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And he loves to do it. Beloved, did he ever do it for you? Now, there must be a personal relationship between you and him if you're going to go and live with him. I love that song this precious girl was singing. With him. I wonder if we love to be with him. If you do, that shows you belong to him. One time I was out driving, going somewhere to hold a meeting, and I went past a pasture in which there were a lot of all sorts of domestic animals, baby ones, a lot of baby ones. There were baby colts and baby lambs and the baby pigs and all sorts of baby things. And I wondered if they knew who they belonged to. So I drove up close to the fence and I jiggled the horn. And boy, I found out in a minute who they belonged to. All those babies went to their own mothers. I said to myself, you can tell whether a person's a Christian or not, whether he's related to that lovely Lord or not, if you find him going to him, talking to him, loving him. That's the love story we have. If you love me, you do what I say to you. If you love me, you want to be with me. Remember in the Song of Solomon, now Ecclesiastes, it's a book about the riches of Solomon, and he had $17 billion of it. That's more than the preacher and me together got. That's lots of $17 billion. But he doesn't say a word about the lovely Lord in that until you get to the next book, Song of Solomon. Not a song in the book of Ecclesiastes, because a three-cornered heart won't hold a round dollar. Money never satisfies the craving of the heart. And your relationship to that lovely Lord is determined by your feelings, right? And if you know him and you're loving him, you know you've got his life in you. And he raises up those that are his. You know, and in the agricultural colleges, you can send, a quart of corn down there, oats or rye or barley or anything, and they'll plant it and tell you how much of it comes up. Those that have life in them, they come up. The others don't come up. And they'll do it for you and send you a report. That's exactly what takes place between us and our Lord. If you have his life in you, if you've got eternal life from him, if he's given you his own life, then there's a linking of yourself with him somehow. You can't explain it. You can feel it. It's better felt than telt. Let me ask you, do you belong to him? The assurance is that. Now, you remember there's a verse in John, 1 John. We know we have passed out of death into life because... Does anybody here know the rest of that verse? That's right. Because you love the brethren. You love to be others, with others who belong to the Lord. What's in you joins up with what's in them and makes you love to be with them. That's true in nature. You know, dogs love to be with dogs and cats love to be with cats. And every dog has her day and every cat has her night.
and camels like to be with each other, and elephants like to be with each other, and sparrows like to be with each other, and pigeons like to be with each other, and tigers like to be with each other, and chickens like to be with each other. And if you're a Christian, you want to be with other Christians. There'll be something in your heart and soul, beloved, that knits you with others. No matter what color, no matter what nationality, no matter what money they have or anything else. If they're Christ, there's something knits you to them. Your heart's being knit together, we read in the Colossians 2. Your heart's being knit together. Now, knitting, you know, one thread's over and then one thread's under, and one's over and one under. That's the way they're knit. Isn't it? Am I right about that, you women? Don't look so sad at me. Am I right about that? Well, I won't tell you, so I'll tell you. If you let the other fellow be boss half the time and you're boss half the time, you get along fine together. That's exactly what our Lord is telling us. You let him be your Lord, and you love to listen to him and talk with him and commune with him and talk with others about him and get alone and think about him. Oh, that proves you're his. We know he passed out of death, and sinners are dead to him, you know. I don't know if you know that or not, but he says we're dead in trespasses and sins when we're unsaved. I'll tell you a crazy thing. They're not all crazy. I was called to preach a funeral up at Camden, Missouri. And I understand Mr. Adams was dead. He's the man that built our church in Kansas City. So I went up there to preach the funeral. I got there late. Now, my radio friends had given me a beautiful automobile, and it was so pretty and nice, I didn't want to drive it in the mud, and it was raining out and muddy. So I said, I got late to the church. They had already closed the coffin. And so I didn't see the coffin, see what was in to me. And so I preached his funeral sermon. And I told what a wonderful man he was a fine fellow. I knew him well. And then I said to the undertaker, let me ride out with you in your car. I don't want to take my pretty car out there. He said, all right, come along. So I got in the hearse with him, and we started off through the mud, and it was plenty muddy. He was sucking a cigarette, and he said, say, Wilson, what does that verse mean, let the dead bury their dead? I asked him that. He said, that isn't in Scripture. No foolishness like that in the Bible. Yeah, I said, Jesus said that. Let the dead bury their dead. I don't get anything of sense out of that, he said. What does it mean? I said, it means that you're a dead undertaker burying this dead man back of the hearse. He said, it ain't a man back there, it's a woman. It was Mrs. Adams who was dead, and he was out in the audience listening to my sermon. See, don't ever do that, mister. Always look in the casket, see who's there. Then I said to him, the proof is that the family loves this precious one, but she doesn't respond. Calls her, she doesn't come. Commands her, she don't obey. They love her and she don't show any response at all. She has no interest at all in her family like you and God. You know what that undertaker said to me? Did somebody tell you about me up at the church? I don't know. Now, I've had lots of funerals lately and I'm scared up. I've got to go myself and I'm not ready. So we were going very slow through the mud, so I just took my Bible out and told him that lovely life giver up there wanted to save him. And he got saved on the way to the cemetery. We started out with a dead undertaker and got to the cemetery with a live undertaker. It was wonderful. But he became the Lord's. And right away that man was completely changed. The last time I was up here, he was a deacon in Baptist Church. Beloved, you have to belong to the Lord. I don't mean a nice character. We ought to have nice characters. I suppose all of us have a lot of things we're ashamed of in our lives. I know I have. But if you're his, it isn't your character that does it. It's your relationship that does it. And he justifies us by putting away all our sins. Now notice what he says about past sins. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I redeemed thee. And when he says that to you, beloved, you just look up and say, thank you, Lord, you did that for me, and I love you for it. That's past tense. But in the 44th chapter of Isaiah, you know, I am he that blotteth out thy transgressions, and will not remember thy sins. That's present tense. Today's sins. That's where you can have peace with him. Thank you, Lord, I'm glad you did it. And as the day goes along, during the day, you just talk with him about it. If you make a mistake, if you sin, if you do something wicked or evil, go right to him about it. I remember a woman called me up one time in Kansas City, Kansas, and asked me if I'd come over and see her. So I went over to see her. She had three locks on the door. She was a maiden lady, and no one had, be sure no man got in there. And so I heard her unlock the three locks, and then she peeked out and said, "Who is it?" I said, "Dr. Wilson." "Oh, come in." I saw she'd been weeping, and she was weeping. I said, "What's the matter? Let me share your sorrow with you. I want to do that. That's part of my business, sharing sorrows." She said, "I lied to my sister 4 years ago, and I've told God." Then I said, "Why don't you tell the Lord about it and get rid of it?" She said, "I've told him 1,000 times." I said, "Sister, you told him 999 times too many. The first time you told him about it, he brought it out. And you've been reminding him of it all ever since." He said he brought them out. He said, "Your sins and your iniquities, that's the thoughts and actions." Well, I remember what's the rest of that verse? Huh? No more. Your sins and your iniquities. I tell you, beloved, that's something. All those evil thoughts and desires blotted out. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Now listen, the Father says that, and the Lord Jesus said it, and the Holy Spirit said it. All three of them. So you know it's fact. All three agree in that. The Father says in Jeremiah 31, the Lord Jesus said in the 8th chapter of Hebrews, and the Holy Spirit said it in the 10th chapter of Hebrews. Your sins, that's your actions, and your iniquities, your thoughts, will I remember? What's the rest of it? That's what gives you assurance and peace with God. The Holy Spirit's the principal witness. He's down here all the time. He knows what we're thinking, what we're doing. He says, "I don't remember anything against this person." That's when you have absolute peace with God about everything. You just go and tell him about it. Your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. Memorize that tonight. And you go to that lovely Lord. He says that to his own people, of course. When you come and make him yours, you get that. Now, there's another lovely thing about it. And that is that he gives us a garment of righteousness. You know, we can't go into heaven as we are. Now, I keep myself clean all the time and scrub and wash up and take a bath once in a while and try to keep myself clean. But I can't go into any operating room like this. Now, I can go into any operating room in the United States. When I go up to Mayo's, they just hand me a cap and gown and say, "Make yourself at home, Dr. Wilson." But I couldn't go like this. I have to go in and take all these things off and put on garments that came out of the sterilizer, scrub my hands, then put rubber gloves on them after I've scrubbed them, and cover my face with gauze and my head with gauze, because I mustn't take any dirt at all in that operating room. But we think, "Oh, I'm so nice, I can just jump right in." You can't jump out of Delilah's lap into Abraham's bosom. I want you to think about that. I had a girl on the operating table, a young woman one time I was operating on her, and she got the heebie-jeebies, if you know what that is. And the intern and the nurse couldn't hold her on the table. She got so excited when I took the towel off my instrument. And so I grabbed her ankles to hold her on, and they grabbed her shoulders to hold her on. And the head nurse came over and said, "I'll get you some new things, Dr. Wilson." All I had done was catch that girl's ankles. I had to go and change all my clothes. I had to do it too. That's the law. That's the rule of the operating room. And I did it. But we think we can go just as we don't drink, we don't smoke, we don't chew tobacco, and we don't beat our mother in law, and we're very nice. You can't go to heaven on that basis. You have to belong to him in his family. You have his life in you. And isn't it lovely? He does it for nothing. The gift of God is eternal life. That occurs five times in the next chapter. The free gift is called. And verse 15. Romans 5:15, the free gift, and again the gift by grace, and then in verse 10 the gift is again by grace, and then again the free gift of God is by grace. In verse 17, the gift of righteousness. Oh, that's wonderful. In Romans chapter 4, I think it is verse 6, blessed is the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. When I'm addressing high schools, I tell the girls how they can become a millionaire in 5 minutes. Boy, that gets their attention right now. Do you know how?
Marry one.
Isn't that quick? Marry a millionaire, you're one. That's imputed wealth. That's what he's talking about here. imputed righteousness. Blessed is a man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. The minute you belong to that Savior, you're his, he puts his righteousness on you. God does it. So your righteousness, if you fell dead the next day, you go into glory. Because what he is imputed to you. One time my doorbell rang, and it was ringing outside, and just as we sat down for supper. So I went to the front door, and there was nobody there. I came back and sat down, the doorbell rang again. I said, "Sweetheart, I think some kids are playing with this thing." So I went out again. I opened the door, and there was nobody there. But when I started to close the door, a foot was stuck up in the door, and I couldn't close it. And a very pretty girl stepped up out of the dark and said, "Hello, Dad," and kissed me. Boy, I didn't know I had a girl to kiss. I couldn't believe my eyes, her ears, her lips. Then my boy stepped out of the dark and said, "Dad, I married her out in Colorado Springs. She was mine. Boy, now she comes and goes to the icebox, and who cares? She's mine. That gives her all the liberties of my home, and we love to have her. Because she's mine. Not because she did anything for us. Never did anything for any of us. But she's mine." And listen, beloved, if you're his, all that Christ is imputed to you. Instantly. Instantly. That's the only way you'll ever get into heaven. Because we have too many sins, too much iniquity. We don't enjoy the things of God very much. I go to some churches to preach, not this one. I love to come here. I mean, I've been to churches, and pretty soon after I've been talking about 10 minutes. Oh, Lord, how long? You know why? They can't stand 10 minutes of the things of God. The only way, beloved, you can be at home up there is to have a nature that loves the things of God. You love them. Not only endure it, but love it. You remember the prophet said, "I rejoice in thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Another prophet said, "I esteem thy word more than my necessary food." That's a mark that you're his. You want what he has. I brought babies into the world for 37 years. And I loved it and loved to take care of them. But the first mark of life I saw was they wanted something to eat. Didn't you find that so with your babies? You women, you men don't know anything about it. Isn't that right? And if you don't have any appetite for the things of God, that's because you haven't got his life in you. That's why. You can test yourself. Unto you who believe, he is precious. That's one of the five ways of knowing whether you're saved or not. If the Lord Jesus is precious to you, then you have the assurance in your soul, you're his. You love to talk about him and read about him, sing about him, and go and see with him, be with him sometime, and you count the days, perhaps, until you can see his face, and tell him face to face that you love him. These are proofs that you're his. You can have the assurance in your soul that you're his. You have the evidence in your own self. I wonder if we do. I get on this subject and I don't have any terminal facilities. So I look at my watch. I have a watch like deaf and dumb people that talks with its hands. We have peace with God. Now listen, you ask your heart. I've been in many a deathbed scene, many a one. And I could tell you the difference. Old man named Kurse, he was a railroad conductor, a Swede. He was standing beside his locomotive with his long nozzle grease can and a greasy old cap on his head. He was the engineer. And I was going out to Salina, Kansas. So I went up to the engine and I said, "Are you the engineer?" "Yes, sir." "Well, I hope you keep us on the track. I'm going out to Salina with you." He said, "Mister, never had a wreck yet." And I said, "Do you ever go by a red semaphore?" "No, of course not. They wouldn't let me run this crack train if I went through a red semaphore." I say, "Mister, God has a red semaphore with two red arms. Red with the blood of Jesus. Did you ever go past that?" He took his cap off and threw it down, set his grease can down, looked at me so earnestly, he said, "Mister, I've been doing that all my life, and I'm going into the wrong depot. And I don't want to go. So I took my Bible out of my pocket and made him to the Savior. That precious man was so transformed, the folks out in his church didn't know him. He got a new life that made him so valuable in that church and to the people of God. You see, when you get saved, something happens to you. Then you stop chewing tobacco, stop swearing, stop stealing. That isn't salvation. It's meeting that lovely Lord and getting his life put into you. So the gift of God is eternal life. The gift, it says so, 6 times in this chapter 5. The free gift, to make it more certain, it's a free gift. You don't earn it by anything. You couldn't pay for it anyway. It's given to you, but it takes two to make a gift. The one that gives, the one that takes. Did you ever take this lovely gift of eternal life from him? I'll tell you, you never do anything sweeter in your life. It completely changes your heart and your soul and your life and your vision. It gives you a new song, a new hope, a new feeling of peace and joy. He does something to you when you have him as your own Lord. Now, I never ask anybody to receive Christ as their Savior. I never do. Anymore, when I'm marrying a couple, I've married lots of folks, I don't say, Jim, do you take Margaret, whom you hold by the hand, to be your lawful wedded cook? Wouldn't that be a mess? I never call her attention, their attention, the man's attention, what she can do. Sometimes they get a good one, sometimes otherwise. I never say a word wrong. I say, you take her. Isn't that the way you got married? You took the person. You hoped she was a good cook, and quite often she is. Sometimes not. Sometimes people like burnt things. Let me ask you, beloved. Did you ever take that person as a wedding? Remember, we are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we should be married to another, even to him that is raised from the dead, to bring forth fruit unto God. Romans 7, verse 4. That's what it says. We are dead to the law by the body of Christ, that we might be married to another. You see something in that man that makes you love him, and you give yourself to him. One of my office boys, he was manager of the office factory, came to one day and says, Dr. Wilson, I've got to leave Helen. I can't live with Helen. 3 angels couldn't live with her. That was on Tuesday. On Friday, Helen came down to see me. The doctor says, I've got to leave Fred. I can't live with him. 3 angels couldn't live with him. Same 3 angels. I said, I want both of you to meet me Saturday afternoon here when the factory's closed. And they did. And he sat at one end of the table at my left, and she was sitting at my right at the end of a table I had there. I said, now, Fred, tell her all you have against her. And Helen, you tell her all you have against him. Don't hold back a thing. Tell the whole business. Don't hold back anything. And each of you keep still while the other one's talking. Well, they did. With gravy. Then he said to her, Helen, don't I give you everything that you want that we can get? Don't I do that? She said, yes, you do, Fred. But you don't give me yourself. If in your gifts I want, it's you. That's the way he feels. It isn't our service he's looking for, our gifts he's looking for. He's looking for you. So you fall in love with him because of who he is and what he is. And when you remember, beloved, you cannot get near to God unless he takes you. And he won't take you unless you engage him. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, said the Lord Jesus. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You have to have him. He's the only one that can take you in. I was standing in front of Buckingham Palace one time, wanting to go and see the Queen. She was there because her flag was flying, and I knew she was there. And so I said to the guard's gate, I'd like to go in and see Her Majesty. He said, get out of here, there's no museum. But if the Prince of Wales, who was then a boy in the house, had come out and saw me, said, well, Mr. Wilson, I'm so glad to see you. Would you want to see Mama? Yeah. Come on, I'll take you in. All the guards around there couldn't have kept me out. If he put his arm through my arm, took me in that gate, all the guards in the country couldn't have kept me out. I could have got in because I was with her son. Beloved, listen. If you belong to his son, you can go right in. There's a strange passage in Colossians chapter 2. Let me see if I can. I want to read it to you. It's so marvelously interesting. Colossians chapter 2 at verse 22. We are reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Now listen, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Unblameable, unreprovable, and holy in his sight. Unblameable means you don't have to have a password. That's the meaning of that Greek word. You don't have a password to get in, like they did during the war, getting into war camps. And lodges have it. The different lodges, they have a password. You don't have that to get in. And unreprovable means you don't have to take the final examinations. See? That's the very meaning of that word. You don't have to take finals. Why? Because he's blotted everything out that's against you. That's why. Isn't that wonderful? That's where you can have assurance. And have absolute peace with God, knowing there won't be a thing to keep you out. The precious blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, tries to make you nice. Is that what it says? No. Cleanseth us from all sin. Makes us fit for heaven. And then he gives us a robe of righteousness too. He puts it on us. So he puts ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 14, last verse. Puts ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. So when you come up into the presence of God, the angels see you. They know you're perfectly welcome there. You've got him on. That means you take him for yourself outside and inside. For your outer life and your inner life. Your public life and your private life. You belong to that lovely, precious, wonderful Savior. That's the way you get peace with God. I hope I'm making it plain to you. I want to make it clear because I was deceived by this. I sat under a preacher for several years. All he did was preach being good and being good and being nice and join the church and don't do wicked things, don't cheat and lie and steal and all that. I tried it. But when a coal miner came along and read this to me, said, Walter, you trust that Lord Jesus. He'll give you his righteousness. God will give his righteousness to you. Blessed is the man on whom God imputeth righteousness without works. I said, Lord Jesus, I'll take it. And he gave himself to me and transformed my life. Precious ones, that's the way to have peace with God. Don't look at your righteousness. Don't look at your character. I remember a woman down, waitress in the hotel down at Moline, Alabama. I tried to win her for Christ every day, but she was so good. Oh, she told me how nice she was. She was so nice. She told me so herself. And I couldn't get anywhere with her. She was taking care of her aging mother, and taking care of a little girl 12 years old, and paid her debts, and she was nice to everybody. And I guess she was. She was to me, anyway. And so one day I said, say, sister, bring me a pancake at breakfast. Pancake not turned over, just cooked on one side. Oh, dear sir, you can't eat that. I'm going to eat it. Bring it to me. Well, it'd give you indigestion. I said, I don't care. I've got some pills for that. It'll make you sick. I said, all right, I've got some medicine. I'm a doctor. I carry stuff with me. If you don't bring it to me, I'll tell the desk you won't wait on me. So she went out in the kitchen to get this pancake cooked on one side. I heard what was going on out there and didn't sound like a Sunday school picnic either. She brought it in finally and slammed it down. I said, well, there. What are you going to do that? I said, sister, that's a picture of you. Then I quoted to her. Ephraim is a cake not turned. On the human side, you're just lovely. Attractive, lovely, and delightful on the human side. But the top side, toward God, you're raw. He sees nothing but your sins and wickedness and iniquity. And that did in 2 minutes, that girl, what all my preaching all week had failed to do. No matter how you live, that doesn't make you fit for heaven. You have to belong to him. And the moment you trust him, you're his child. And right away, you have his life in you. He gives it to you instantly. And you have the proofs of it, too. I won't bother to tell you how I found out. Of course, I quit sticking pins in my sister. That's the way I found out I had eternal life. But something happens to you that links you with the Lord, and you want to talk to him, and you love to pray. I have a picture of my sweetheart I carry around with me. I've kissed his varnish off both sides of it. Because I love that dear girl. Love to be with her. I married her so I could be with her. When you fall in love with that Savior, you want to be with him and with his people. That's a mark that you belong to him. There's a relationship there. That's the way you know you're his. Because you fall in love with that lovely, precious, beautiful, wonderful Savior. He's described in the fifth chapter of the Song of Solomon. Oh, so beautifully. In that fifth chapter. Yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved. This is my friend. That's what you read. And if you feel that way towards him, that's the assurance he gives you. That you're his. There's a relationship there that you can't describe. It does something to you. That's the way to have peace with God. And then he raised from the dead, wherein he gave assurance to all men, and that he's raised from the dead. Because you fell in love with him, you belong to him, you come up like he did. You come up too to be with God and live with God forever. I love that. Beloved, I commend to you this lovely man. And the song says, oh, how you love him when you know him. That's one of Billy Sunday's favorite songs. I knew and loved Billy Sunday. I was with him not long before he died. Sat beside his bed with him. A dear fellow. He was grieving over the fact he couldn't go out anymore and win souls to the Savior. It hurt his heart. He loved to point men to that Savior. Beloved, do you love the Savior? I mean love him. I don't mean respect him. I mean love him. If not, fall in love with him tonight. Look at that lovely, precious one with wounded hands and feet inside, dying for you to put away the sins and make you fit for heaven and then take you there when it's time to go. God grant you may. Let's pray. We look to thee, Holy Spirit, because we thank thee thou art here to reveal the Lord Jesus to our hearts and to make known thy precious truth to us and the Father's will for us. Wilt thou do thy precious work in every one of our hearts tonight? Until we shall say, Jesus only, one my heart. For the glory of his lovely name. Amen.